Good morning and welcome to our online service this week. Wherever you're joining us from, whenever you're tuning in, welcome. So we enter the season of Advent, and I don't know about you, but my soul is very much in need of Advent this year. More on that in a moment. We're gonna begin our service together by welcoming God through song. So today is the first Sunday in Advent. The word Advent means coming. It's a time of expectation and anticipation of Christ's birth in the season leading up to Christmas. But it's also much more than that. At Advent, we look forward to Christ's coming again, when every tear will be wiped away. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "The celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come." 2020, what a year. Perhaps more than ever this year, still in the throes of the global pandemic, with so much sickness and grief, weddings cancelled, jobs lost, the growing sense of isolation and loneliness and disappointment, and all the uncertainty that surrounds us. Perhaps more than ever, we know what it is to be troubled in soul. This year, we certainly know that things are not as they should be. And so this year we have a unique opportunity to enter into Advent and to experience it in a deeper and richer way. On this first Sunday in Advent, we would usually be gathered together and we would light the first candle in the Advent wreath, traditionally the candle associated with hope. How beautiful that Advent begins with hope. And our hope is not wishful thinking. Biblical hope is a secure assurance, a trust placed in a trustworthy God. In the letter to the Romans, chapter 5 and verses 1 to 5, Paul says the following. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. Our hope and trust are placed in a trustworthy God who has not failed us in the past, and will not ever let us down. Let's pray. Lord, we commit ourselves, every aspect and dimension of our lives, to you in this Advent season. You know our sorrows, our struggles, our fears and disappointments, our loneliness, our anxiety, our distractedness. You know that we are troubled in soul. And so come, Lord Jesus, come and fill us afresh this day. Renew our hope in you. Pour out your Spirit afresh into our hearts, that we may be filled to the measure with your love again. Would you minister to us, Lord, through every word, prayer and song in our service today, so that we can go out and spread your hope to a world that desperately needs it. Amen. Let's sing. So we're starting a new series today on the prophets of Advent, the messengers who pointed ahead to the coming of Jesus. And you'll be very familiar with some of the verses from the books of the prophets in the Bible. Every Christmas we hear them. But we don't always recall the original context within which the verses appear. So we're going to be exploring the reason that the New Testament writers believe that these verses spoke about Jesus, and also what they have to say to us today. We begin with Isaiah. Isaiah has several sound bites which are used in every single carol service. When New Testament writers quote the scriptures, they often do so expecting their readers to know the context and the implications of the verses. So Chris is going to help us to rediscover the richness that lies behind these familiar verses. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied from around 740 BC for about 60 years, and he foresaw events long after his lifetime to the exile in 598 BC and right up to the coming of Jesus. So without further ado, let's read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the way that you have guided Chris as he has prepared this week's message for us. We ask that you would open our minds and hearts to receive all that you have for us. Amen.
Well, thank you, Susan, and all those contributing to this week's Worship at Home service. And a warm welcome to you. May God bless you as I share God's word with you today. Isaiah brought God's messages to a nation divided against itself, but united in its rebellion against God. He spoke to a people who had forsaken the Lord, spurned the Holy One of Israel, turned their back on him. They went through the religious rituals, but they didn't seek justice, encourage the oppressed, or defend the cause of the fatherless, or plead the cause of the widow. The rich expanded their lands, whilst the poor were denied their rights and were driven out. They called evil good and good evil. They were wise in their own eyes and had become heroes at drinking wine. They were full of superstitions and the land was full of idols. They bowed down to the work of their own hands. They consulted mediums and spiritists instead of inquiring of the living God. Their rulers had become rebels who loved bribes and chased after gifts. They acquitted the guilty for a bribe and denied justice to the innocent. As a result, the country was desolate. The Lord has tried to correct Judah, but they continue to walk further away from him. Now they're bringing disaster upon themselves. They were proud and arrogant, thinking that they can rebuild and replant better than before these disasters have come upon them. They were wrong. Things were going to go from bad to worse before they get any better. Now they're distressed and walk in darkness. They're about to be humbled by military defeat and exile. Their leaders and prophets are about to be removed because those who guide the people mislead them, and those who are guided are led astray. Isaiah foresees a time when the tribes of Israel will turn on one another and seek to destroy each other. Isaiah writes to a nation that has abandoned God and refuses to recognize his correction. The result is all the curses for disobedience which God warned about when the people entered the land. Isaiah speaks to a people gripped by fear. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 9, it says this: "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." 21st century Britain is quite different from 8th century BC Judah. The two biggest differences are that Britain is not called into a unique partnership with God in the way that Israel was, and we live after the revelation of God brought by Jesus. But there are some similarities to the situation in our world now to Judah then. Our world is divided against itself, united in its rebellion against God. There are civil wars in Afghanistan, Yemen, Syria, a drug war in Mexico, and conflicts around the world with tens of thousands of people dying every year in each one. As a nation, we're big on pomp and ceremony of civic religion, but do we seek justice, encourage the oppressed, or defend the cause of the fatherless, or plead the cause of the widow? Our courts are not able to keep up with the number of cases, and this has been made worse during the pandemic. Justice is delayed. We've been made aware again of the racial injustice and sexual discrimination. It's been estimated that 2.4 million adults experienced domestic abuse in England and Wales in 2019. There's been a surge of more cases reported this year. There are 207,384 abortions in England and Wales last year. That's the highest number since the Abortion Act was introduced. Whatever your views on abortion and women's rights, that's a tragedy. We live in a world where the rich expand their lands whilst the poor are denied their rights and are driven out. Think of the Rohingya in Myanmar or those Pacific Islands whose existence is threatened by global warming. Jeff Bezos, owner of Amazon, has a personal fortune of $180 billion. That means that he could give everyone in the world $20 and still be a billionaire. He's on track to become the world's first trillionaire in 2026. Meanwhile, roughly 1 in 10 live on less than $2 a day. Our media call good evil and evil good. Barack Obama has spoken about the cost of truth decay. Our leaders are wise in their own eyes. We live in a nation which consults horoscopes, and the land is full of modern-day idols. People bow down to the work of their own hands, whether it's vaccines or technology or celebrity. Vaccines are good, but I'm not going to put my trust in vaccines or any human wisdom. My hope is in God. Our nation consults mediums and spiritists instead of inquiring of the living God. Many of the world's leaders love bribes and chase after gifts. They acquit the guilty for a bribe and deny justice to the innocent. In many nations, there is no rule of law. The Lord has tried to correct us, but we've continued to walk further away from him. Now we bring disaster upon ourselves. I don't believe that God has sent the coronavirus as a judgment. I believe that we've brought it upon ourselves. So far, 1.4 million people have died of COVID this year. We have a global vaccination program in production in under a year. Last year, 1.4 million people died of TB. The target to end this epidemic is by 2030. That's 10 more years. In our day, People are proud and arrogant, thinking that they can rebuild and replant better than before these disasters came upon us. There's lots of warm words about reforming society, but little action to help change the financial imbalances and the low pay of frontline workers. There's an epidemic of loneliness, and young people's mental health is being eroded by social media and cyberbullying. Our world is distressed and walking in darkness. Our world is gripped by fear. We are being humbled by disease and face financial ruin. The cost will be paid by the poorest in our land and overseas. If you do not stand in your faith, you will not stand at all. Isaiah relentlessly highlights the wrong behaviours of Judah, and he foresaw that this would inevitably bring disaster and lead to their exile. Yet in the midst of the darkness, he spoke about God's great love for them. And Isaiah saw beyond the exile to God's plan to bring them back. He speaks to a people who are full of fear. He sees a time when they'll beat their swords into plowshares and not train for war anymore. Sometimes the purposes of God are fulfilled through the fire. Hope lies on the other side of judgment. This is perhaps clearest in God's coming servant, who Isaiah foresees will bring healing and redemption through his suffering. The turning point comes with the promise of the sign of Emmanuel, God with us, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. It's the birth of this child, which means in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, that the people walking in darkness will see a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And as Isaiah says just a few verses later in verses 6 to 7, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Notice that Isaiah's prophecy about the future is written in the past tense. It's so certain that it's as if it's already happened. I have no doubt that this prophecy has a multi-level fulfillment. This was a sign to the people of Judah when they were in exile, but it looks ahead to a fuller and more powerful fulfillment in Jesus' birth and ultimately at his second coming. You can see that when the New Testament authors quote Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, on those living in the land of deep darkness a light has dawned, they had in mind all that Isaiah was speaking about and all that was happening in their own time. They were physically back in the promised land, but they were ruled by an occupying force. They saw Jesus as the light of the world, the sign of God with them. Jesus brought peace with God for both Jews and Gentiles, but we still await his return to bring peace on earth. There is hope beyond darkness. The good news is that God is with us as a God who can turn darkness into light with one word. It's our practical experience that we can see light off in the distance, even when we stand in the midst of darkness. This is true of the spiritual light that God brings. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't overcome it. At Advent, we recall Isaiah's promise that Emmanuel is that hope and light in our darkness. We think about the birth of Jesus, but also his second coming. Between these two events, our role is to keep alert and pray, to speak light in the midst of the darkness, and to be light in this dark world. As ambassadors of the coming kingdom, we can work with local initiatives like food banks and help schemes and partner with other organisations like CSW to campaign and advocate on behalf of the oppressed overseas. Jesus will bring peace when he's revealed as King of the world. But right now, we can pray for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. He is still Emmanuel, God with us. We can pray for and defend the rights of the orphan and the widow. We can declare the truth about good and evil and refuse to put our hope and trust in the world's idols. We can inquire of the living God and seek to be obedient to his will. We can choose to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand and recognize that we need his help. By the transforming work of the Spirit, we can live differently, see the world differently, because we worship a Lord who has been through death and out the other side. Out of this pandemic, it is possible for God to redeem a changed society, to build community and a valuing of key workers. But that will not happen without him. Without a move of God, the world will slip back into its comfortable apathy and corruption. We look to the day when Jesus will be revealed as King, but in the meanwhile, you are called to shine in the midst of the darkness and give to the work of Tear Fund and BMS and be part of that transformation for the poorest. So how might we respond? Those who believe that God was fully revealed in Jesus Christ and that he will return one day to rule will live differently now. We do so not by minimizing our problems or pretending that darkness is light, but by overcoming evil with good. We're able to do so because Jesus has shown that love conquers hate and life defeats death. Where is the darkness greatest in your family, your workplace, your community? Pray and work for the light and love of Jesus to break in so that Emmanuel can be seen in our midst today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the revelation of God that you bring. We thank you that in you we see a God who is with us in the midst of the darkness and who brings light to those who put their hope in you. We thank you that you will one day return to rule over this world, to bring justice, to bring peace, to bring reconciliation. Right now, Lord, we pray for your will to be done in our nation, in our community, in our family, and help us to be bearers of that light and bearers of a testimony to you until you come. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. We're going to have an opportunity now to respond, to invite God into those areas in our lives where we feel that we need his peace. We're going to do that through a video, and on the video it's a new song, and then there's a guided prayer on this video, and then afterwards we'll go into a time of worship. Amen. So we'll have our usual after service Zoom chat. You know where the link is for that. If you'd like to join us, it would be great to see as many people there as possible. But let's close, shall we? I'm going to close with a very famous blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.